the numbers up front. And so I would just say right now, be thinking of those questions. We've got a couple lined up already. But again, the thing about these is that it's pretty much up to you for them to go well. You got to have questions. If you don't, that's okay. I've got some questions in my back pocket. I'll ask you. So I'll make you answer questions if you don't have any questions to ask, okay? But again, questions from hungry hearts. We want questions about things that matter to you. And not just doctrinal, theological, but also just even intensely personal. You know, how do you overcome lust? How do you overcome discontentment? What do you do in the midst of depression? We want to provide answers to questions like that. So I'm going to pray, and then we will launch with our first question. Again, numbers on the screen, text that, and we'll be taking your questions. Remember, first come, first served. Okay. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, we have imperfect minds and imperfect, messy lives, and we have lots of questions. And your word, oh Lord, is a treasure, the bottom of which we cannot get to. There are undiscovered depths of riches in your word that mankind has not even dreamed. And so Lord, this morning is about you being put on display through your word. Lord, we know that your word has answers to everything, Lord, that it is all sufficient, that it is all transforming, Lord, that your word is what we need above all other things, Lord. And that's a staggering promise that your word makes. If that's not true, then that makes you a liar. But Lord, we know that's not the case. Lord, your word is true and it is all sufficient. So I pray that as we talk and answer questions and ask questions, pray that this would be a sweet time that would inevitably overflow in praise to you, O King Jesus, who has purchased us and paid for us in full with your death in our place. We thank you for this time. In Christ's matchless name, amen. All right, so my compadres are back here. I'm going to go hang with them.
Okay, and I've been entrusted with the Gilcher phone to ask the questions. So there's a lot coming in, so we'll do our best. And what we've done this time, we're trying to stick to a couple of minute answers. Is that right?
That's right. And so okay. Mike Dean is going to be our timer. Okay, there he is. So he's going to raise his hand when we reach the 2 minute mark.
Okay, so what we'll do, I'll read the question. I'll direct it to someone on the panel. And then obviously if anybody else wants to chip in on the answer as well, then obviously feel free to do that.
The clock resets for 2 minutes if someone else wants to answer.
Okay. That's for Dean. Okay, so first question, I'll give this one to Jared. What are the doctrinal hills to die on? 2 minutes, go.
Okay. Doctrinal hills to die on. That's a really good question. You know, it's not an easy one to answer, but here's what I would say. Number one, the inerrancy and authority of Scripture. That is the, how else are we going to learn anything unless we get it from this book? And so the book has to be, we die for the fact that, that it is free from error and that it possesses all authority. Number two, God is a Trinity. God has revealed himself clearly as three persons, in one God, and that distinguishes the true God from all other false gods. Number three, the deity of Christ, the fact that Jesus is God, because if he's not God, then his death in the place of sinners is worthless. Number four, the exclusivity of Christ. In other words, that people can only be saved by placing active trust in Christ alone, that he is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Number five, the substitutionary death of Christ alone as the way to be saved. That's the only way that poor, wretched sinners like us can be saved, namely through Christ's substitutionary death in our place. Number six, it would be salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. We cannot earn it. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we could do to merit it or to finagle God or blackmail God. It's all by grace, purchased and paid for in full by Christ. Next, number seven, is that what I'm on? The visible, public, open return of Jesus Christ to this planet to rule and to consummate his kingdom. And then eight or nine, okay, yeah. The reality of conscious eternity, either in heaven, in the new heavens, in the new earth, or in hell forever. And I finished in 2 minutes.
Great, thanks. Walt, Dave, anything to add into that? If not, we'll move on to our next one. Great. All right, let's, we'll
I
move
have
10
over. 10 others, but we're done with our time.
Okay, we'll move on. Let's move on to Walt then. So how do you know for sure that you're fully going to be accepted into heaven?
That's a great question that, you know, many people struggle with. I remember being a new believer and going, okay, how do I know that I am going to heaven? I've heard the gospel that is that Jesus does save and allows us then into access into heaven. But how do I know for sure, right? So when I stand before the Lord, when I die, that how do I know I have assurance? Well, I think there's a couple that there's many scriptures, but I'll start with a couple. Colossians 2, it talks about our sin debt. That's why we don't get access to heaven, is that we have a huge sin debt. And the only way that that debt is removed is not by ourselves. Okay, so it's not by ourselves that we get our sin canceled, debt canceled before God. It's from Christ. So Colossians 2, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made us made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." Notice there was the word all. Okay, so it's categorical, all trespasses, "by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands," that's God's demands. "This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authority and put them to open shame." God is the one who cancels our debt. So it is not you, it is not us, that when we stand before God, we go, "Oh, do you see all the things that I did? It was Christ's death on the cross that paid fully all our sins," which is comforting. So when we stand before God, and if we said, "Oh, but God, you're letting me into heaven, but what about all of these sins?" They're all forgiven. They're all covered by Christ. And Ephesians 2, 8, 9, which I think is everyone may know, it says, "For by grace you have been saved." It's grace. It's graciousness through faith, and this not of your own doing. You didn't do anything, okay? You have faith, but it is a gift of God. It's a gift. It's a gift that we accept. We accept or reject that gift. If you reject it, no, you won't be in heaven. You accept that gift of Christ's death on the cross, paying for the sin for your sin penalty, then you will be forgiven. And it's not a result of works. Why? So no one can brag. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Can't go to heaven and say, "Hey, I got in because I gave more money. I helped the little lady across the street." Remember that? No. So we have reassurance because of Christ's death and our commitment to submit to him.
Okay, great. Thanks, Walt. So next, let's move on to Dave Gammon. What is a good approach to sharing the gospel with someone who finds more pleasure in the partying scene?
Well, and having been in high school and knowing that scene, I wasn't in the middle of it, but I engaged in it. And it's so empty. I mean, I think what was impressed upon me was, this is it. This is really what you guys look forward to all week on Friday night or Saturday night. This is what you're willing to recover from on Sunday. And I think asking that question, don't you think there's more? Do you want more? Is this enough? Is this satisfying? Because I think the answer inevitably in their heart is, no, this doesn't satisfy me. No, this isn't enough. It's almost like, imagine two guitars, one being used to play beautiful music and the other one used as a tool to nail in a nail. And imagine the one guitar looking at the other thinking, I was made for more than this. I was made to make music. I was made for something greater. And I think what you can do is live your lives as worship. Live your lives that are beautifully played to the Lord in worship. And I think others are going to look at you and say, what's the reason for the hope that is in you? Because you obviously have something I don't have. I think that's what they're looking for at the parties. They're looking for satisfaction. They're looking for relationship. They're looking for something to fill them up. They want to look forward to something. We all want to look forward to something, which I think is a remnant of wanting to look forward to heaven and relation with Christ and fullness with him. We all want to look forward to something. And I think what they relearn every week is, oh, that wasn't it, but I'm going to try again. oh, that wasn't it, but I'm going to try again, because that's all they've got. How powerful to step into that and say, do you want something more? Because I've found something more. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Can I share that with you?
Okay, great. Anything to add? Anybody else? Just jump in if anyone else has got anything. I'll move on to the next question then. So, Jared, question states, tell me about the Melchizedek blessing. Tell me about Melchizedek blessing Abram.
Do my best. And if tell me, it's Genesis 14, right? So right after Abraham and kind of this group of like search and rescue guys go and rescue his nephew Lot from these kings of Sodom who took him captive, somewhere in there, this guy named Melchizedek, who's not a Jew, he's a Gentile, and he goes and he blesses Abraham, and he acknowledges that there's something about Abraham that is special and unique. So like, what, because it's just kind of like there, and then there's no explanation of like really who he is. It doesn't say where Melchizedek came from, he's just kind of there. But so it's like, okay, well, that doesn't change anything about my life or my understanding of the Bible. Well, the reason why it's there is because that part about Melchizedek in Genesis and then later referenced in Hebrews is that that's in the greater context of the life of Abraham and the covenant, the promise that God made with Abraham. And the covenant, the promise that made that God made with Abraham is really unbelievable. I'm actually going to be preaching on that over the next couple of weeks. God told Abraham at 75 years old in Genesis chapter 15 that he was going to have a son, and that this son would eventually multiply, become an entire race of people out of which the Messiah would come and fulfill the plan of salvation with his death in the place of millions of hell-deserving sinners. That's unbelievable. So past the age of bearing children, on top of irreversible fertility issues, this promise is made to Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have a son and that the son would become a race of people out of which the Redeemer would come. That's impossible. It's just not going to happen. Well, the reason why this whole thing with Melchizedek is there is to show that everybody that knew Abraham knew that if they were going to get the runoff, the spillover of God's promise for blessing, that they better honor and be affectionately attached to Abraham. So without getting into the details, the point of why that's there is to show that the supremacy of the covenant made with Abraham, and that God was, through Abraham, securing for himself a people through which his plan of salvation would unfold. So Melchizedek, this pagan king, is just a testimony to the fact that Abraham was a man chosen and singled out and selected by God. That's my best.
Great. Thanks. Okay, Walt, how should we approach the idea of liberal Christianity and what that looks like in terms of living in freedom versus living in righteousness or godliness?
Great question. Today, probably, I don't know if more than ever, but you are faced with, and everyone is faced that would name the name of Christ or say I'm a Christian, is faced with a broader spectrum of churches to attend, okay? So you can go on church websites, and I've done this, and actually where you'll see the liberality in Christianity of a pastor saying, my favorite thing to do, yes, is Christ in the Bible, but my favorite thing to do is have a glass of whiskey and a cigar, okay? So you'll see that spectrum from freedom across the board. Now, where we stand as a church is that we stand on the Bible, okay? So we don't say liberal Christianity, that's our definition. We go, you know, what is biblical Christianity? Now, biblical, if you truly look at the Bible, there is freedom in Christ, right? But where does that freedom go and stretch and end? And we taught on the gray areas. So there are gray areas. Is drinking wrong? Drinking is wrong. What does the Bible forbid when you drink? Ah, to get drunk. Okay, so In terms of liberal Christianity, we would say, all right, you have the freedom to drink. However, there is also other on our freedoms in Christ that we need to be careful of what? Not causing others to stumble. Well, that's a pretty serious responsibility in those freedoms. But liberal Christianity, you know, it can be defined in many, many ways. You are going to have a whole spectrum of people say, I have freedom to do this, I have freedom to do that. It's like, but there are absolutes of Scripture. Can't violate those. Beyond that, we do have freedom. Freedom in Christ. And that's where the difference is, not looking at the average or what even pastors say. It's like, what does Scripture say we must or must not do? And then beyond that, we do have freedom and we have liberality to practice. We do have to be careful of other believers and not causing them to stumble.
And then I would add, just, you know, any sort of gray area issue, you just have to ask a few questions, or you have to follow a few ground rules. Be wise, be discreet, and be self-controlled. Be really wise. Make sure, I mean, is it, you know, is this really the best for you? If you have a personality that's particularly addictive, you know, it's like, well, maybe some things that are wired to be addicting aren't the best for you. Be discreet. Don't put pictures of the drinks that you drink on Facebook, because that could make someone stumble. It's that whole issue of loving a brother. If you look at Romans chapter 14, it's massive. It's all about gray area issues. 1 Corinthians 8, it's about gray area issues. And then you see, be wise, be discreet, and be self-controlled. If you're going to do it, it's like you got to have accountability. Get people in your life to, you know, to really help you be accountable and to, you know, always be self-controlled, because we are wired to be the opposite of that. And so I would say be incredibly suspicious of your own abilities to be self-controlled, and always just, you know, be wise and get accountability.
Just by the way, I mean, I'm going over way over two, we're going way over 2 minutes. Church, one of my sons is going to in another state. On the website, on the pastor's website, he talked about his freedom in Christ. And we were, Pam and I were visiting them about a month ago, getting ready to go to church. And my son goes, he's just on the website. He goes, the pastor is no longer the pastor. And come to find out, he had morally disqualified himself 2 weeks before. And so, as Jared said, we have to be very careful, because freedoms in one area of our life can cause us to not be cautious and guarded about our walk with Christ. And that's really the encouragement, I think, is be wise, seek other counsel, have accountability, and then enjoy our freedoms. We should truly enjoy our freedom in Christ, because Christ has indeed set us free.
Can I add something to that too? The fact that, sorry. But really, the fact that you're in a season of life where you've never experienced this much freedom before. I remember going off to college and thinking, I can stay up as long as I want. I can get up whenever I want. I can skip geology class if I want. That didn't go well. that's why I hate rocks. I want to study rocks. Anyways, you're in a season of your life that's not only free, but it's dangerous. You're in a dangerous season, because you got a world saying, live it up. And you don't have all the constraints you used to have at home. Be wise. I mean, if there's ever a time to guard your heart, if there's ever a time to fix your gaze on Christ, it's now. It really is. College is not a throwaway season. College is not a freebie season. It's a plant your roots deep in Christ and set your direction and set your rudder on Him. Because this is a season that will take you completely off track and decimate you if you're not careful, because it's not a freebie season. It's a season that needs to be considered very important, really important. In many ways, it'll help direct the course of your life.
Great answers. Thanks. So Dave, next question. How do you cultivate a heart desire for the Lord when you know in your head you should, but your heart isn't in it? And how do you combat the feeling that you are faking your faith when struggling with desiring the Lord?
2 minutes. Okay. I'm going to share my testimony in 2 minutes or less, because that's exactly where I was. Grew up in a moral home, went to church here and there, but I just thought I had to be a good kid. Started going to Young Life in high school and added, I'll be moral and say Jesus every once in a while. Then I went off to college And I had gotten really good at faking it. Actually rose up in a college fellowship, was a Bible study leader in a college fellowship, and didn't know Jesus. I was really good at faking it. And yet on the inside, I was empty. In my junior year, spring of my junior year, I started asking myself some hard questions. I had gotten tired of my own faking it. And as I stood in the mirror and looked at myself, I realized I wasn't who I said I was. Didn't like my friends, didn't love my girlfriend. It was all a facade. And life crashed. And I went through clinical depression and had suicidal thoughts. And it got very dark for several months. Ended up flunking out of college, got a medical withdrawal. And I was lost. And because I was faking it. And I thought, I can just keep faking it. You know what? The truth is you can't. You're going to run out of steam. And you're going to get to a point where you just fall and crash. And that's where I say, godly sorrow leads to repentance. The best thing your heart can do is surrender before God completely and confess completely. Because when we're faking it, usually there's a lot of deception wrapped up in our identity and a lot of deception wrapped up in what we say and what we do. And when we get truly honest with ourselves and we get truly honest with God and we come before Him with a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that repentance will lead to salvation. That'll lead to, I repent, I believe, change me, change all of me. And I remember a night, June of 1993, where I finally was willing to give up all the lies and all the faking it and all the facades. And I remember Him, I remember faith, believing in Him for real for the first time. And knowing I was forgiven and knowing I was free and having a very real sense of He was going to rebuild my life. He was going to complete the transformation. I really was a new creation in Christ. And that was 22 years ago. And it's been incredible, the contrast. So I think it begins with getting honest and godly sorrow and a true repentance, seeing your sin for what it is, and then seeking the Lord. Seek first His kingdom and all His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. It begins by fixing your gaze on Him and then getting help from mentors around you and disciples around you. I met with a guy for several years and he was my spiritual dad. And it changed my life because I began to think in holiness terms and I began to think in spiritual terms. And so seek the Lord and then seek discipleship.
Just to add to that, what Dave said, and part of our desire for the college ministry is exactly that. This is not a solo event for each of you. Okay, we tend to live in a very independent culture where it's me, I have to do it myself. That's not what the church is. That's not what believers are. We need that community of encouragement and accountability and just, you know, help. And counsel. So that's what, you know, we try to avail ourselves, the college staff, continually try to continue to help and encourage, take you to scripture, help you when you fall down, because we all do multiple times. And it's like, man, I'm down more than I'm up. Come on, what do I do? That's really what we want this ministry to really represent is the ability to help you grow deeper in your walk with Christ, even if you feel like you're failing.
It started with a good friend from school inviting me to this church, and that good friend became my wife. And so you just look at how the Lord just was gracious and used her and used our church and used the older godly man to help me grow. And it's all about being here. We want you to be here and to grow. That's really what we want for you.
Okay. All right, Jared, what's your opinion on the Mars Hill and Mark Driscoll situation in Seattle?
Kapow. All right. yeah, I think bottom line issue is what we saw a lack of character that now is coming out, and there were warnings about that. This morning Dan referenced an article. I should probably back up. How many of you do not know at all what this issue is with Mars Hill and Mark Driscoll. Okay, so it's a church in Seattle, and the pastor, his name is Mark Driscoll, and Mars Hill has really broke new ground in the Seattle area, and you know, a lot of people came to know the Lord, and just really powerful ministry there. And then recently, you know, his sort of elder team asked him to take, you know, some time off, 6 weeks or so, as they sort of investigate multiple charges against him of being very harsh and very proud and very abrasive with his people, and issues of deception, and there were some lies, and so a lot of stuff going on beneath the surface. So my opinion is that is 1 Corinthians 10:12. You know, let us keep watch over ourselves, lest we too fall. Because the difference between me and Mark Driscoll is only grace. And so I think when, you know, there's other things that could be said. So I'm going to take the cheating route and just say, things like this are always a God-ordained reminder to us that we also are fragile, fallible people and are in need of grace and accountability. Because we are all prone to be, you know, to do that same thing. You know, I could blow this thing up single-handedly. You know, we want to do a church plant this year, and I could blow it up. And I don't want to do that. So, so that's my opinion, is that we place men in leadership to lead the church who are men of quality, men of character. 1 Timothy 3:1-7, Titus 1:5-9. Man has to fit those qualifications and have men like this who are willing to get in my face and hold me accountable, which they are willing to do. So there's lots of things that could be said, but.
Okay. We'll move on to the next one with Walt. There's a few questions that have come in around the same topic, mm-hmm. but asked in different ways. So I'll ask some of them, and maybe we'll get some combined answers on this. So it's something like, as we're in this transitional time in our lives, how do we know where God is calling us? How does the Holy Spirit lead us in our daily lives? I ask God to fill me with His Holy Spirit. How do I know the Spirit is within me?
Great questions on direction for our life, of God's will. What do I do next? I'm confused, or I it's unclear. I don't know why I'm doing what I'm doing, but I'm just here. Whatever. Many, many, many questions in terms of the Holy Spirit and God's leading for us. So number one, where we are as a church, to say, if you are in Christ, that is, you have submitted your life to Him and say, you know what? I want Him to be Lord of my life. He is King over me. I give myself to Him, that God immediately saves us, salvation, and indwells us. And it's His Holy Spirit that indwells us. So it is not a separate event that we say, oh, you need more of the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens after that? After we come to Christ, then it's a matter of, oh, our obedience. And really, the obedience and our walk, what you heard the word, if you ever heard the walk with Christ, it's the obedient life. I read scripture, I pray, God is convicting me in this area of, well, I need to pay attention. That is following the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians 5, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So that means if you're sinning, then you're not carrying out the desires of the Holy Spirit. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident: immorality, impurity. Okay, so there's a long list of all the things that are not from the Holy Spirit. That means if you're walking biblically with the things you know, you are walking in the Spirit. You are actively engaged with God in your daily life. Now, what about direction? Do I pray and do I hear a voice? Do I get a letter, an email? A text as to what I'm supposed to do? You're not, okay? That is not, and to say, well, I'm going to wait for a feeling or emotion. God definitely gives us emotions and He gives us feelings. However, what we see is, again, the church being able to provide you counsel to to say, hey, you know, I'm interested in going this direction. You know, that's what we have people around you to help guide you through that, to say, well, what about this? And consider that, you know, it could keep you out of a lot of things that are maybe emotion, but you're going, oh, well, is this God leading me? Well, number one, the first question is, all right, are you obeying Christ? Are you obeying his word now? Okay, today. So what you know is revealed to you, are you obeying him today? Because then if you are, you're walking in the Spirit. Okay, that means that decisions you make are going to be guided by him. Okay? And two, are you praying? Are you before him praying, God, give me guidance, I need help? And three, you know, are you involved in the church? Are you reading his word? Okay, there's a number of things that you go, hey, when you do those things, and I call it pray, read, and obey, right? If you're doing those three things, you are walking in the Spirit. God will work in your life and open and close doors. Don't know how he does it. It's how God works, and it's different for every person, but that is how he's going to work in your life. And he uses the church body so those around you who have been around for a while can give you guidance and counsel. Please seek them out. That is one of the things I think where we see some students who are like, hey, I need counsel, and they do that, and it works very, very well. And others, not so well. And we see collateral damage from all that. And that's really, you know, again, it's not condemning, but we're willing to pick up the pieces. But please seek out counsel before you make any major life decisions, i.e. dating, marriage, you know, even career paths could be sometimes very difficult.
Great. And I think there was an additional part I might have missed. How do you know that you're filled or indwelt by the Spirit? Did we do that? I might have missed it.
So, yeah, the indwelling of the Spirit, and I mentioned earlier, is immediately when you say, I'm submitting my life to Christ, you know, Romans 10, 9, 10. If you confess Jesus as Lord, that means he is king, right? It's not like, oh, well, I'm going to do this kind of the world and God. No, it's I'm going to submit my life completely to God. Immediately upon that, he becomes your Lord and King. And because, as Jared mentioned, there's a Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, God indwells you. And it's his Holy Spirit that's indwelling. So it is immediate. You know it. That's salvation. When you become indwelt by God's Spirit, it's synonymous with salvation as well.
But if they meant being filled with the Spirit or being controlled by the Spirit, or how do they know that the Spirit is working in their life? Ephesians 5:18 and following tells us this. We had premarital with Seth and Caitlin yesterday. We looked at this text and it says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, how do you know? How would you know? Well, he goes on to say certain actions that accompany what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms, with hymns, with spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. So if you're not a thankful person, if you're a grumbler and a fault finder and just, you know, in a nasty mood all the time, you're not filled with the Spirit. And he goes on, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, subjecting to yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. So there are certain inevitable telltale signs that the Spirit is working in your life. And as Walt said, you know, if you're not in the Word, you're not walking by the Spirit, because the Word is the instrument that the Spirit uses to empower you and to strengthen you. So the Spirit does not work, and this will sound really crazy, but we can talk about it after if you want to. The Spirit doesn't work outside the pages of the book, because this, the book is his instrument that he uses to work in and through and change you.
Well, and the encouraging thing is, just like a tree, you know the tree by its fruit. Galatians 5 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So I think looking at your life and saying, am I seeing fruit of the Spirit's work in my heart and life? That can help you both in saying, okay, no, I need to seek the Lord more than I'm doing now, or really give you a contentedness. I am seeing growth in those areas. Not perfect, but I'm seeing growth.
Okay, great. So two more questions. Okay, so this one, Dave, I'm going to break this one down. So it's on the subject of singleness. So three questions. One, are some people called to singleness? Two, how do you know if you are? And three, how do you cultivate a content heart as a single person when the church seems to elevate marriage over singleness?
2 minutes.
Again.
I'll make it brief. We know that there are some that are called to singleness. Paul speaks to that, talks about being freed up, that when you're single, you are free to minister in a way that when you're married with five children, you're not quite as free to minister in those same ways. Number two, as far as how do you know? You know, I think it begins with, am I seeking the Lord first? When I came to know him in summer of 93, one of the first fruits of that was I realized I didn't need a girl to make me feel happy or good about myself, which, I mean, since I was 13 or 14, I needed a girlfriend because I was so insecure. I needed that. That made me feel better about myself. And for the first time, I realized I was whole in Christ. What a powerful feeling and what a powerful reality and a truth. I was free in Christ. I didn't need somebody else to validate who I was because I was Christ. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I was his. And there was such a freedom in that. And I know quite a few people around us who know that freedom and minister out of that freedom. We just had Natalie Widman over to our house two nights ago. And she is joyfully ministering in Tenerife as a single missionary. And she has joy and she has peace and she has a fullness. And she's trusting the Lord. It says in Proverbs, I think it's 19, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord who directs his steps. If you are finding security and peace and satisfaction in the Lord and really surrendering all things to him, he will lead you. He will lead you through all those steps. But it means taking all those things that are sacred and those things that we hold on to so dearly, intimately in our hearts, and really surrendering all those and say, oh, Lord, I trust you with this and I trust you with that. And trusting that his plans are greater than our plans and his timing is better. So I think it starts with seeking first him and then trusting. And then I think getting counsel from those around you. That's going to be a common theme you're going to hear. Getting counsel from those around you and just processing and working that through biblically and prayerfully.
Great. Okay, last question. If we go to Jared or whoever. In Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, Paul writes, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." So the question is, if we don't evangelize to someone, are we guilty of their eternal blood?
Wow, yeah, that's a good question. Perhaps, although maybe it could be argued, not in the same way, seeing as though he is an apostle and there was a specific task, there was a certain magnitude of what he was called to do as an apostle. So maybe, because the same thing was said to Ezekiel the prophet, so maybe as a prophet, as a direct spokesman for God, in the sense that you're giving new revelation, perhaps there is a unique weight upon Paul. I'm not sure if I even believe that. I'm just pointing out that there is a difference between Paul and us in the sense that he actually gave direct revelation. Now, there is a total application to that. There's a total application, and I believe that's very real. I believe that we should, at the very least, feel a great weight of responsibility for being heralds of the gospel to those who need it, to those specific people who God has sovereignly placed in our lives. And I believe we should feel some of that. We should feel the weight of people's souls on our shoulders, not in the sense that we personally can save them, Paul didn't feel that either, but that we are bearers of a message, bearers of the message which alone can save them. So I think we should own that in a very real sense, that not that God will send us to hell if we don't share the gospel with everyone we know that's not true, but we need to feel that real weight of responsibility that God has sovereignly put them in my life there in that moment, and that I am called to do what I can to get the gospel to them. So I think there's an application to that we can and must and should apply to our lives, that there is a responsibility placed upon me to open my mouth with the gospel, because again, it's just as Romans 10 says, you know, if how will they hear without a preacher, and how will they preach unless they are sent? Or faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's the only way they're going to get saved. So we should own that in a very real sense.
Okay, that was the last one.
Say one thing in closing. Yeah. Hope you're encouraged by just, you know, firing random questions and on the fly trying to answer them. Just an encouragement. I know, and based on some of the questions, there may be some of you who are struggling with, hey, I want to know Christ better, or I don't even know where I'm at. Please don't be embarrassed by that. Thanks for sending the question in, but don't be embarrassed to come talk to us about it. That's what we're here for. We want to talk to you. Don't be embarrassed. Don't think we're judgmental. We don't expect you to be in any one particular place. That's what our role in this ministry is to really be available to you. And if you're struggling with that fundamental question, I don't know if I have the Holy Spirit in my life, come see us or any of the staff people that are in of your small groups, please talk to them. That's really what we want to exist to answer your questions. Honestly, just be there. So please feel free to do that. That's what we're here for.
That's really good. And then before Walt prays for us, don't forget, right afterwards, meet Renee up here. Again, those of you who are looking for a place to serve a ministry, again, what could be better than teaching the gospel to little kids, especially my little kids who need it so badly. So anyone who's interested in being a part of that ministry, I really encourage you, nay, challenge you to be a part of that, get out of your comfort zone and be a part of a gospel teaching ministry to kids. So Renee will be right up here and she's going to give you some information. Also, don't forget that in about 15 minutes or so, the prayer team will be meeting on the other side in the library. Again, that's not a throwaway ministry for us. It's not the ministry that people go to if they're not good enough to play guitar. That's not what that ministry is going to be, because I want everyone, just as Jacob said, everyone is on the prayer team. And so I would say sacrifice a hungry stomach and a little time and go and pray and plead with God to do the impossible with the prayer team. And you will be blessed and you'll be part of God's plan in a strategic way. So
one final announcement. There will be a baby shower for Jared and Sarah. You can't be there, though. I think it's a girl thing. You can be there if you want. Sure. Why not? There is a baby shower on October 18th. That's a Saturday morning at 10 a.m. If you are interested, girls, see my wife in back, and we will get you information. But kind of fun. Kind of fun. Number three. Well
just
done,
so,
Daddy-o.
Just so little.
Isn't that awesome?
Teeny. I had the easy part. That was awkward. All right.
Awkward.
There it is. And with that, Walt will pray.
Brandon's going to pray.
I will pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. And we are weak. We are, we need you. We need the Holy Spirit in us to transform us. It's your power. Salvation is from you, clearly. It's because of Christ, you saw fit, you took pity on us to draw us to yourself, to bleed and die for us, and to draw us to yourself. You do that through words of other people. So we just pray that we would go out and speak those words, even though they may be small at first, but we just trust you. Thanks for your word, that it can draw us to you. Begin, your Spirit will use it to do surgery in our lives. And Lord, if anybody doesn't know you and is questioning, God, might they seek answers and be diligent to pursue you, because you will answer that prayer. Thanks again for this morning. In Christ's name, amen.